We're looking at a few different things this month. We're going to the minor prophets for a majority of our text for each message. So if you would, let's go on and go to the one we're going to today. It's called Zephaniah. It's a book that I'm not sure many of us have read or even thought about, or maybe we've passed over. It's just three chapters in the Bible, and it's in the Old Testament. It's in the spot there in your Old Testament where you have a bunch of names that you really don't recognize. If you open your Bibles, you'll find like Isaiah or Psalms. They're both very large books, and you just start turning past like Ezekiel and Daniel, and you get into the minor prophets, and Zephaniah is nestled in between two of the H minor prophets, Habakkuk and who's on the other side of him there? Haggai. Zephaniah. Now, Zephaniah starts off. Now, Zephaniah, what God told Zephaniah to share with the people that he was sharing his message with was basically, get your act together. Really, I mean, that's basically a lot of these minor prophets, a lot of the prophets, really, that was the idea of there. And I shared last week that they're minor prophets not because they're extracting coal out of the earth's surface. They're not minors. They are not minor because they're less than. They're minor because they're smaller. The books are small. They're not smaller. You know, we didn't have the, you know, the big prophets, you know, and the, you know, the biggest loser type prophets, and then the little skinny prophets. They're just larger books and smaller books that were written. So this is a minor prophet because he only has three chapters. So he's a minor prophet, Zephaniah, and these three chapters really focus on God telling not only his people, but a whole region, you guys got to understand who you're dealing with. I'm God. And it's really what the gist of Zephaniah deals with. I encourage you to go through and read it. He really lays it down well. But he starts off with the warning of the coming destruction. If you don't shape up, if you don't get your act together, then I'm God, and I can and will have my way with you. And he starts by sharing with Judea, which is the southern half of what Israel was split into when they had divided themselves as a nation. And so Judea, which was God's remnant, the last people that were left that were faithful to God, and not so much during the time that Zephaniah wrote. And he's telling Judea, guys, you need to get their act together. And then what he does is he spreads out to the Gentiles around that region, and he goes through them in a west, east, south, north type of way. He addresses Philistia, which is to the west. He addresses Moab and Ammon, which was to the east. He addresses Cush, which was to the south, and Assyria, which was to the north, with the same message. I will level you unless you honor me, unless you repent. And then what he does in chapter 3 is he zooms in to the city of Jerusalem. Now, Judea was the smaller region. You've got this large region that's being addressed. Then you zoom into Judea, which he addressed at the very beginning of this book. But then you go into Jerusalem, which was the center of Judea. It was the capital. A city of people who studied God's law, who knew the history, who knew God, who knew his power, who knew his track record, who knew that if he said he was going to do something, if such and such wasn't done, it happened. A city full of people who knew that, but they did not show that they feared God. They lived in such a way where they didn't fear God. And we're going to look at this in Zephaniah, and we're just going to take this kind of verse by verse, because he really lays out a lot of things here. And if you have your bulletins, go on and flip them over to the sermon section there, the message section. You'll see a chart already filled in. You won't have to fill any blanks, but I want you to be able to have that so you can look at it. We'll have it up here on the screen, but for those of you who don't have the best of eyes, you might not be able to see it up there. So you've got it in your laps. So we'll just go through this. Zephaniah chapter 3, if you have your Bibles open. Verse 1 says, woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. So right there, starting off, listing three qualities of these people that don't fear God. They oppress others. They're rebellious and they're defiled, but to use a more 20th century word, they're dirty. He continues on in verse 2, he says, her officials are roaring lions. Sorry, that's verse 3. Verse 2, she obeys no one. She, talking about the city. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. We pick up four more attributes there. Doesn't obey. It's not teachable. Doesn't trust. Doesn't even draw near to her God. Doesn't even draw near to God. Verse 3. Her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. The idea here is that they're predators attacking prey. They're greedy. They're hoarding things. They leave nothing for the morning. They take everything for themselves and they just blow through it. They're wasteful. So they're greedy. They're hoarding things. Verse 4. Her prophets are arrogant. They are treacherous men. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. As they had gotten to where they were interpreting the law to benefit themselves, and therefore interpreter hears, they were doing violence to the law. They're really not giving justice to the law, not representing the law. They were misrepresenting God's house and God's commandments. Now, as we grab this list from Zephaniah, I think we find ourselves in that category from time to time. In fact, a lot of us here this morning, we've got pieces of that. Times when we're disobedient, when we think, you know, God, I know what you'd rather have, but this is what I want. Times when we oppress others, we step on other people to get what we want, maybe your place of business, maybe even in your family. And you've pushed something underneath your foot, underneath your thumb, to give yourself the opportunity to step ahead. Maybe we've gotten greedy, or arrogant. Along with arrogant comes unteachable. You know, we think we know it all. We don't think that we need any instruction. And in fact, we should be the ones telling other people what to do because we know it all. We lack faith in God. Goodness, we misrepresent God's house and his commands. Rebellious, or dirty. We got sins in our lives. Sometimes it's a sin that just keeps coming back time and time again. And we let it happen. And when I find myself on that column, I don't think I've ever attributed that to a lack of fear of God. Much less a lack of knowledge of God. But when I look at this, and in light of Zephaniah, which we're going to find out in a minute, that these traits are traits of people who don't fear God, because God says in a minute, we're going to read it, he says, you need to fear me. I'm going to teach you to fear me. So it alludes to the fact that they don't right now. And these are the attributes that go along with that. So I've never attached that to something in my life where, you know, if I'm getting greedy, that doesn't mean that I don't fear God or that I don't know God, but does it? If I really feared God, wouldn't I do some things differently? And if I really knew God, wouldn't I fear him? So if I don't fear God, do I really know him? Talking about fear factor, and that realization is a very scary realization. I like to look at the positive side of things, okay? Pow, we'll snap out of that. On the other side of your page, on that right column, what I did, and I tell you what, I did not break a sweat one bit doing this, because the way Zephaniah lays it out, it's really easy to find the opposites. I figured if I grab the opposites of each of these things, they don't do this, they don't do this, because it's really easy to say, okay, they don't do this, then you do it. That's the opposite, right? I'm not off base there, am I? Okay? That then we could build a list of what it looks like to be someone who does fear God. So we go through here and you oppress others, but if you fear God, then you assist others, you help others. You don't fear God, you're rebellious, but if you fear God, you're compliant. Don't fear God, you're dirty, or you let sin in your life. You fear God, then you're pure. Don't fear God, you don't obey, so if you fear God, you do what? Obey. If you don't fear God, then you're not teachable. If you do fear God, then you're what? That's easy. You could do this at home. You don't need a preacher. Oh, no, you do need a preacher. You really do need a preacher. My car just broke down again. You need a preacher. Okay, don't trust, then you trust. All right, doesn't draw near to God. You're greedy hoarding, you're generous and giving. Arrogant, humble. Misrepresent God's house and his commandments. Represent. That's what it is. And I look at that list on the right-hand side of the screen, on the right-hand side of your papers. And aren't those attributes that we see in the New Testament that describe what a Christian should be like? Every one of them. So then should a Christian fear God? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says very clearly that Christians should fear God. We should fear God. Now, it's called a reverent fear. And though God's grace and his mercy have been extended to us, and we as Christians, we've accepted that grace, we've accepted that mercy, we've seen the softer side of God, we've experienced the softer side of God, and he's even asked us to call him our Father when we address him. That's a very intimate, a very personal address. But there's still the reality that we're talking about God here. The creator of the universe. Of everything that exists. The Lord of all. The judge and jury of eternal life or eternal condemnation. Eternal death. And I believe that the closer we get to God as Christians, the closer we get to knowing who he is, the more we experience his grace, the more we experience his mercy, the more we experience God's love, and we sing songs like Amazing Love. I think we also get to know his power. And we sing songs like How Great Thou Art. Or what was it? I'm sorry, I messed that up. What was the first song that we sung this morning? How Great Is Our God. Similar message. And when we realize the true awesomeness of the God that we get a chance to sing to, I think there's a lot of fear involved when we realize who we talk to on a Sunday morning, who we talk to when we pray. Call it a reverent fear to distinguish between the type of fear that a believer has now as opposed to the fear that a non-believer will have one day. For a brief moment. But it's still fear. Call it what you want to call it. It's still four letters. It's fear. It's fear. Because our God is powerful. Our God is dangerous. It's a healthy understanding of the God that we get to come in contact with. The God who allows us to talk to him. The God who allows us to whine to him. The God who allows us to yell at him and doesn't strike us down. I've done it a few times. I'm still living. I know he lets us do it. But it's God. And I wonder if we've lost track of that. Because sometimes I think we get used to the idea of being able to hang with God. I get to hang with God. That's pretty cool. I get to call him my friend. I get to talk to him. I get to share with him about everything. I think it's great that we have God's mercy and God's grace. But you know, we sing Amazing Love. But we forget that in the same songbook, there's songs like How Great Thou Art, How Great Is Our God. And I think that comfort lends its way to the behavior that we listed from Zephaniah on the left-hand side of the screen, on the left-hand side of your papers. Behavior that isn't even right for a human. Much less a Christian. See, after this section in Zephaniah, God tells Zephaniah to say to Jerusalem, going down to verse 7. He says, I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Surely you'll wake up and realize who you're dealing with before it's too late. Surely you will tremble. Surely you will fear me and allow me to help change your direction. Surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my punishments come upon her. Okay, there's a chance to turn. There's a chance to fear God and escape punishment. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Man, that's me in the words of Zephaniah right here in the Bible, sitting here in church. We still eagerly go and act corruptly in the things we do, even though we know who God is. God says, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day I will stand up to testify, I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms and pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Those are powerful words. Without the fear of God in our life, it's so much easier to fall into sinful behavior, behavior that we just listed in that column. But I also believe that without the fear of God in our life, I believe it affects our view of God's promise of punishment. I think we read about God's wrath in the Bible and we believe it's fictional. Or we treat it like it's a scare tactic, like it doesn't even exist, like God's just trying to, like he's bluffing. God's anger is real. His wrath is real. God is jealous for you with a passionate heart. Do not underestimate the depth or the power of his emotions or the depth or power of his actions connected to his emotions. He is just as powerful today as he once was. And he will continue to be forever. And this is where I believe we need a wake-up call, church. Hell is real. God promised a punishment for those who reject his son. And I don't think we connect with that. People will go to hell. People will suffer for eternity. Church, believe that God can carry through on his promises. He can. God created all the universe we see. He absolutely can create a place called hell. He is fully capable of creating hell. He's not bluffing. God doesn't bluff. What he says he can do, you better believe that he can do it. It's not fiction. Believe that God will carry through on his promises. God has consistently followed through on his promises. This passage written to Jerusalem, they had hundreds, thousands of years of evidence of God following through on his promises. They had every reason to take him seriously when he gave them warning after warning after warning, and even leveled them and then brought them back up and then leveled them again because they weren't listening to him, because they didn't fear him. We have thousands of years based on watching God work and watching how he's done things. We need to believe that God will carry out his promises made. Don't doubt for a minute that God won't send people to hell. Some people, I don't know what we think. We think maybe God doesn't have the stomach to do it. He's got the stomach to do it. And in fact, he's just giving people what they want. He's giving you a choice. We talked about this last week. You're in a valley decision. You can either choose to accept Jesus Christ and accept God's offer, or you can choose to reject Jesus. And hell is God giving people what they have desired. They desired to reject him, so he gave them life without him. Don't doubt for a minute that God won't follow through on his punishment. He will do it. God sending people to hell is a fact. we're told about Noah. I mean, you guys remember the story of Noah, right? And VBS or Sunday school when you're a child, Noah, and he builds this ark, and we've got all these colorful little, you know, pictures and things. You see Noah's ark all through nurseries, and I don't really know why, because it's really a dark, dismal story. It's a massacre of amazing proportions, and yet we decorate our nursery up, our children's room, with all these, you know, memories of this massacre of how all human life was so evil and so bad that God wiped them all out. And oh, I think I'll decorate my child's room with Noah's Ark. But you look at the story of Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith. It says that Noah acted in faith. Well, by faith, Noah, when warned about these things not yet seen, talking about a worldwide flood, who would have thought that would have been for real? That's crazy. That's ludicrous. Worldwide flood. It's never happened. How could it happen? It's scientifically impossible if you were going to get that direction, you know, in that day. By faith, Noah did what? He built an ark to save his family, but his motivation was holy fear. By faith, Noah believed that God could and would do what he promised he would do. So boy, he busted tail and he built an ark. Because he believed God. And because he believed God, he feared God. And because he feared God, he acted on what he believed that God would do and God could do. And I think we need to learn a huge lesson from Noah and his motivation here this morning. Do we have the same faith and the same fear when it comes to our obedience to God? We have been entrusted with the message of the cross, God's story of grace that's been offered to mankind. He loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, a verse that a lot of us are very familiar with. And he did that so that he could die for our sins, so we would not have to experience God's wrath, because God's wrath is real. His punishment is real. And God said, I don't want people to have to experience that. I don't want people to experience eternal punishment. I want them to experience eternal life. It was so important to God, he gave his one and only son to make it happen. And we have been commissioned to go and make disciples based off of this story. We are to make followers of God because that's what God wants. We are to carry the message of repentance that Jesus shared when he was here, so that those who would turn to God would escape his wrath. That we would storm the gates of hell, church. And as Jude says, to reach in and rescue people from the fire of hell. How many of us look at our walk as a Christian with that much intensity? I think we don't. Because if we don't believe in God's wrath, then why would we be motivated to rescue people from it? But if we did believe in God's wrath, don't you think we'd be doing everything we could to rescue? That's what I think's happened to God's people. We're not motivated by a clear understanding that God can and will stand by his word. He will punish those who reject his son. Noah, by faith, knew that God could and would flood the earth. So he busted tail and he acted in out of fear. Noah didn't build the ark because he had a promise of a rainbow. The rainbow was never mentioned. What was mentioned was a worldwide flood. And he acted in fear because he had faith. And his fear then was accredited to faith. See, if he didn't believe by faith that God could and would flood the earth, then there was nothing to fear. No reason to build an ark. No reason to take God seriously. God's bluffing. But because of his faith, there was a fear of the promise. Do we have this same faith? Do we have this same fear? 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this in chapter 5, verse 11. He says, since then we know what it is to do what? To fear the Lord. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. Since we know what it is, since we have all people on the face of this earth, we know God. We know how powerful he is. We know how trustworthy he is. We know that he follows through with his word. We know that he follows through with this punishment. We of all people should fear God. A non-Christian, someone who doesn't believe in God, someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, why would they fear? They have no reason to fear God because they don't believe in him. I don't fear things I don't believe in, except for werewolves. But they have no reason to fear things they don't believe in. We do, however. And since we know what it is to fear God, since we know that his wrath is real and his jealous anger is real, then Paul says, because of that motivation, we work to persuade people. We work to convince people. We try and persuade them no matter what it takes. Because we know that God's wrath is real. And we know that he can and will send people to hell. So out of fear, church, we should bust our tails to rescue people from hell. If your motivation comes from no other place in your relationship with God. Last week we talked about a very popular fear factor. And that's what we're talking about this month, is fear factors that stand in between us and sharing our faith with other people. Us and sharing Jesus Christ with others. And last week we looked at the fear factor that stands in our way, and that is the fear of being inadequate. And hopefully, if you're here last week, we just blew that up out of the water. No more chance of having the fear of inadequacy. This message, we could have just done one message for the whole series, and I could have just preached this one four times. Because this fear, the fear of God, should blow up any fear that you've got. Introvert, you're scared of getting out there and sharing with people. Extrovert, you're scared of being overbearing with other people. Blow those fears up, because if you have the fear of God, you're not going to be concerned about your other fears. The fear that God has promised his wrath, this fear should supersede any other fear we have about sharing Christ with others. We're talking about getting over fear factors. This fear of God should eliminate any fear we have of being vocal, of being outspoken about our faith. Jesus talked about how the fear of God eliminates all fears. In Luke chapter 12, he records this. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and then after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw it into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Okay, that's really cheap, okay? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. This might sound confusing because he's saying, fear God. Then he says, don't be afraid. You got to understand who he's dividing. He's saying, don't be afraid of people that can just hurt your body. Be afraid of the one that can hurt your body and throw you into hell. Don't be afraid of them. He comes back to share that. Don't be afraid. Don't live in fear of anything other than God. Don't be afraid of other people. Don't be afraid of what they can do to you, or if they're going to make fun of you, or if they're not going to accept you, or that you'll stand out, or maybe they'll reject you or reject your message, or that you might not get a promotion at work because you've stood up for your what you believe, what you feel, that God's been made evident that he is first priority in your life. Or you might get fired because you're not politically correct with the way that you live your life. Don't be afraid of any of these things. Fear of these things, fear of the incorrect things in our life, has drawn us to where we have lost a consistency to our faith. And we bounce back and forth across the screen, the chart that we had up on the screen. We've lost consistency, church, because we don't have a consistent fear. We fear God one day, we fear the people at work another day, we fear God another day, we fear our family and what they'll think of us the next day. Fear has created in us a tolerance of sin. God does not tolerate sin. He forgives sin. He does not tolerate it. We've gotten to the point where we tolerate sin because we're scared of standing out. We're scared of making a stand. We're scared of saying something. We're scared of rescuing people from hell. It's what we're scared of, church. And that has to change today. Don't be afraid of what people will say to you or about you. But be afraid of what will happen to them if you don't speak up. If you don't speak out, if you don't stand as a witness, understand the wrath that they face. It is a real wrath. It is a fearful wrath. It is a wrath that you could keep them from. Don't cower under the looks, opinions of others. We should only be afraid of one thing in our lives. Only one thing. And that one thing is God.